Will you please remain standing for the scripture for today? The scripture for today's lesson is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And he said he could not pay. The Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he refused. Then he went out and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy upon your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father would also do this to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. Thank you for having me, and thank you to Davis, to all the pastors, and to all of you for helping raise me up as I go through the ordination process, for teaching me and nurturing me. I am grateful for it. Back when I was a wee young pastoral intern, I used to work at Trinity United Methodist Church in North Nashville at Dickerson Pike and Trinity Lane, next door to Toy. One Sunday morning, I was reading the story of Joseph with some of our middle school students during Sunday school. Our particular translation told of how Joseph's brothers, jealous of the prophecy that Joseph would one day rule over them, had him imprisoned and later sold him into slavery. As the words of the story landed on the students' ears, they looked appalled. Several of them had had brothers or family members that had been in prison, and they knew all too well that it was no joking matter, the destruction that could happen to a family member. In addition, all of the students were African American and could relate in a way that I never could to the story of being sold into slavery because they had heard the stories of slavery in the U.S. growing up. When I arrived at the part of the story where Joseph forgives his brothers for all that they had done, the students' riveted faces turned to surprise and confusion. But Miss Allison, what do you mean they forgave him? They couldn't believe, knowing better than me the reality of what Joseph had suffered, they could not believe that Joseph would forgive family members that had intentionally harmed him in such a way. Forgiveness did not seem possible or even fathomable to these students. Our passage this morning about forgiveness may seem like a simple one on first glance, one that we've heard millions of times. Okay, forgive and forget, we get it, move on with your life. But I think if we pause enough and really meditate on the scripture, we will realize that in those times of life that have needed forgiveness, those times of life that have needed forgiveness and there hasn't been such, that this passage in reality is deeply profound and, like the students discovered at Trinity, almost impossibly challenging. Let's dig a little deeper into the passage. There are several things going on. First, Peter has come to Jesus to ask him, "How many times must I forgive my fellow brother who has sinned against me?" This comes after Jesus has just explained how to resolve a conflict, essentially with forgiveness. So Peter seems to be asking Jesus a question that Jesus has already answered. Nevertheless, Jesus provides a response. He says, "We must forgive those who have hurt us, not once, not twice, not even three times," which is what the Hebrew law said at the time, "but 77 times. Essentially, you always forgive, endlessly. Jesus then tells a story to illustrate his point of a king who forgives the huge debt of one of his slaves. Several commentaries note that this debt was probably so huge it could never actually be repaid. The king would have probably known this since he was in charge of the slave's wages. The forgiven slave then turns around and demands from another slave that he repay him a relatively small debt. And when the slave can't repay it, the forgiven slave throws him in prison. Other slaves see what have happened and tell the king about this unforgiving slave. And the king proceeds to torture the once forgiven slave, quote, until he would pay it back. Which in reality sounds like endless torture to me. Like many parables, this story is rich and complex with meaning, confusing even. 5 different people can read it and come away with 25 different perspectives, which I'm sure we have this morning. All of them being at least partially true. I often try to find myself in the parables. Who am I? Which character am I? What role do I play? But with this one, I'm having trouble because even the good guy, the king, tortures the servant in the end. Some commentaries say that the king is a madman. And maybe if we read the story extremely literally, it seems that he moves from one extreme of forgiveness to one extreme of torture. But I think it's a little more complicated than that. In fact, I think, intentionally, Jesus makes this story complicated because forgiveness itself is complicated. It isn't simple. It isn't simple to forgive someone once or twice or three times, and especially not 77 times. But yet, this is what the gospel commands of us this morning. I was reading a book a couple of weeks ago called No Future Without Forgiveness by Desmond Tutu. The South African Anglican priest helped end South African apartheid. In the book, he talks about the extreme troubles of South Africa during this time and his desire for a reconciled South African people after the apartheid was over. He realized that after decades of violence and oppression towards South African people of color, this would be no small task. It would require an almost insurmountable dedication to forgiveness over and over again. He knew they were beyond hurt because he was as well. He knew their family members had been killed just because of the color of their skin at the hands of racist oppressors. Bishop Tutu preached that forgiveness is when you courageously abandon your right to revenge, to pay back. Even though you might have the right to punish your oppressors, forgiveness is claiming Christ's grace instead. Not allowing the hurt to rule over you forever and ever. But he could preach what forgiveness means theologically all day long, just like I could. But what really struck me was an image he painted at the beginning of the book. In the book, he describes the day that blacks and whites and people of all skin tones could finally vote. He writes, "It was an amazing spectacle. People of all races were standing together in the same queues." You can see it up there on the screen. "Perhaps for the very first time in their lives, And the lines were so long. Look at that snake that goes through there. Hours long, people waited in line to vote. The atmosphere, he said, was ripe for anger to explode into violence and rebellion. But he writes instead that those hours helped us South Africans to find one another. People of all races shared newspapers, sandwiches, umbrellas, and the scales begin to fall from their eyes. They realized that they shared a common humanity, something that they had long since forgotten. And it occurs to me that this is at least the beginning of forgiveness. Realizing those that have wronged us are human too, created in God's image and called good. Forgiven by the same Christ that forgives you and me, forgives us all. Isn't that what we miss so often in today's divided world? A world divided between Republicans and Democrats, blacks and whites, rich and poor, illegal and legal, Methodists and Baptists. We lose the understanding that we are all humans trying to make it through life as best we can. We are all humans called by Jesus to love each other just as we love ourselves. But it's so tempting and easy even to sit in the pain when someone has wronged us, to know that we were right and they were wrong, to dehumanize them in this way and make them only the harm that they have done. Remember, this passage for today comes in chapter 18 of Matthew, well into the narrative and teachings of Jesus. It seems to me when Peter asked Jesus his question, Jesus is almost impatiently frustrated. Like, come on, Peter, I've already told you a million times. We love our neighbor as ourselves. You forgive just as you want to be forgiven. In fact, just as you will be forgiven by Christ. Jesus is about finding the common humanity in others. In the Sermon on the Mount earlier in Matthew, again and again, he challenges us to love even those we once ignored. In the passage right before this, Jesus says in conflict to go to the other person. Go to the other person. Don't just ignore them, but treat them like a fellow human. Discover and remember that they are made in the image of God, just like you. So for us, forgiveness is about discovering Christ in the other, even when they have wronged us. And it's about honoring that humanity, that Christ-like reflection, by forgiving just as Christ has forgiven us. This, of course, isn't an easy task if we are really intentionally going to go about the business of forgiveness. A lot of times, it's so much easier to forgive and forget, because what we really mean when we say that is that we're not going to worry about it anymore. We're just going to forget, but you know what? I'm not going to be friends with you anymore. I'm going to forget about you. But I don't think Jesus calls us to simply forget. Jesus doesn't call us to forget in a passive way of ignoring what is going on, of staying in our rightness and remembering your wrongness. Forgiving would be an easy thing to do, really. No, he invites us to dig deep, dig in over and over again. We aren't called to forgive and forget as much as we are called to forgive and to heal. Forgiving and healing will look different for everyone. It might look like reconciliation and the renewing of relationship. It might look like voicing and accepting what has happened and then moving on your separate ways. The stories I have used today are rather extreme: apartheid and imprisonment. For you, forgiveness might be about an argument over unloading the dishwasher, or forgetting to pick up the groceries when that's just the last thing I asked you to do. It might be a bit bigger. Hateful words said in an argument that can't be taken back. It might be the confusion, the entanglement, the ugliness of divorce. Or it might even be the pain of abuse. Forgiveness is messy and gritty and even soul-wrenching. It is often so much easier to hold on to our pain when we are wronged. It's easier to feel bad for yourself and wait for an apology or wait for the person that wronged you to turn his or her life around and then I'll forgive you. When we think about what it felt like when we weren't forgiven or when we were wronged and needed to forgive but it felt so impossible, when we think about these things, we realize the magnitude of Jesus' instruction to Peter and the magnitude of Jesus' grace for us. The passage challenges me in one more way. It's easy for me to at least read this passage and think all of the ways that I need to forgive others that have wronged me, ways I need to let go. But it is also a challenge to prayerfully consider how we need to seek forgiveness. The king tortures the slave in the end. Everyone in this story needs forgiveness. I was reading a poem by our own Jackie Shields this week. She wrote in response to things that the world needs, "The world needs voices to silence the silence." It got me thinking, how do I need forgiveness? How have I been silent to the suffering, to the poverty, to the racism, to the orphan, the widow, the prisoner, the refugee, the lonely in our world? Where in my life do I need to confess to God and claim Christ's forgiveness? We are about to enter into a time of communion. The whole idea of communion is about communing with God and with each other around this common table. An imperative part of our liturgy is a prayer of confession and an accepting of Christ's forgiveness. Today, when you say these words that you have probably said hundreds of times in your life, bring to mind those who you need to forgive, those for which you hold a grudge, those who you have failed to honor as fellow humans created in the image of God. Commit today, I challenge you, to begin a journey towards forgiving them and healing those wounds that still lie open. Seek those who have wronged you and in love tell them how you feel, the hurt that haunts you, and forgive them. It probably won't be a fast or easy journey, but you can start today with God's help. And as you say the Lord's Prayer today, and the prayer of confession, ask God to reveal to you how you need to be forgiven, how your wrongs, your silence, your action or inaction are harming others. Then I invite you, when you eat the bread and the juice, let it fill you with Christ's grace. As you kneel at the altar, or sit in your seat, give to God all the grudges that you hold. Let the freedom that comes from being forgiven over and over by a resurrected Christ bring you joy. And take the conviction that comes from knowing that we too have fallen short and need forgiveness walk with you from this place so that we may all live as Christ's disciples in the world. In the end, I think I relate most with Peter and the unforgiving servant. Peter, for he needs reminding over and over and over again that he needs to forgive over and over and over again. He needs reminding to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Forgiveness is part of this command. And I relate to the unforgiving servant, for how often have I received the abundant and overflowing grace of Christ and then turned around with a hard heart and failed to forgive another, failed to show them the same grace that Christ has shown me. But it's so important to actively seek forgiveness and forgive. Imagine our world if we actively did just that, if we actively sought to see our common humanity. As Desmond Tutu said, imagine if the people of South Africa would have chosen a path of retribution and revenge. Our country would have been dust and ashes now. Dust and ashes, indeed. So let us rise up out of the ashes. Let us treat each other as the creation that God has made us to be. Let us be the disciples that Christ calls us to be. Let us breathe life into the dust and ashes and celebrate that we can forgive because we too are forgiven. Amen.